We'll turn, if you will, John chapter 5. And as we look at these verses today, I think about what we just read in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And certainly as we look today at some of these scriptures, it should cause us to fear of just who God is. Just what we cannot understand about Him. How it's impossible to understand. The Jews are exactly right as we look at these verses today. This man is claiming to be God. The Jews got it right. The Pharisees, the Jewish authorities, whoever's standing here, I gotta hand it to them. They're understanding exactly what he's saying. And he's claiming that he's God. So let's start our text. And you will also notice today, as I told Pastor Jeff the other week, of how what we're looking at today intersects with what he's looking at there in Hebrews. Of who God is, who the Son is, the Trinity. And I don't remember a time since I've been here how the two lessons that one is teaching and another is teaching, how they are crossing paths here is such plainness. And God has a reason for that as we look at some of the same verses, some of the same things that He mentioned the other week, I have to mention today. John chapter 5, I will read up to verse 23. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well, and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk'?" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, verse 17 really is where our lesson's going to start today, because I've got to hearken back to that several times. Verse 17, "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.'" You know, in today's society, that wouldn't be much of a crime, would it? That would just be, that goes on really, blaspheming God goes on all the time. Nobody thinks nothing about it. But in this day, they were zealous for the law. And hold that passage in your thought, verse 18, that the Jews understood what this man was saying. Verse 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Notice verse 20. How can the Son do these things? Verse 20. For, or because, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him that you may marvel. Verse 21. Verse 21 gives us an example of these greater works. It gives us an example of the truths found in 19 and 20. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Notice that the Father and Son's roles there in verse 21 are the same. Verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we bow before you today, we pray that you would open our minds, open our understanding to these things that you yourself said while you were in that body of flesh here on this earth. May we see you, Lord, in a new and greater way today. May we see just how great you are, knowing that the Son came and declared to us the Father. That the Son took on a body just like ours and came and explained to us who the Father was. Father, we honor you today. We realize we only understand in part a little bit about you. And so may you reveal to us more today, Father. May you help our eyes to see. May you open the eyes of any who are lost today, that they may see who Jesus Christ is, that he's the way to the Father, and that he is indeed the Father. Father, thank you for so great a blessing. Thank you for choosing whom you will. And may you choose today, Lord, more to be brought into your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor Jeff was right the other week. We're in deep water. You need a life jacket. We're not going to touch the bottom. This was, I was listening to Brother Greg Bartman the other week, and he says that maybe for the first million or so years in heaven, the Father will just spend that much time showing us more about himself. Maybe he's got a point. And we still will not come to an understanding or a comprehension of who he is. But as Brother Bartman may have hit on something, the Father, God may show us more about himself, may reveal to us more about who he is, things that we can't understand now in this body of flesh. And certainly, this lesson today, I wondered who could stand here and teach it. Maybe we could call in Brother Sproul. He's got a lot of degrees after his name. But that wouldn't work. Who can explain the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit being one God? He can't do it either. We can read Scripture. We have plenty of Scripture to bear this out today. Maybe we could call in Brother John MacArthur. He could do it. Well, not really. Nobody. Nobody can explain these verses that we're going to study today. In fact, matter of fact, from 19 through 47, Jesus is just he's filling the ears of these Jewish authorities on who he is. And they get it. They get what he's claiming. They don't believe it. They don't accept it. But they get exactly what he's saying. And I can pretty much say they're getting madder by the minute. With every word that comes out of his mouth, they are probably madder and madder. But in the start of today's lesson, it's really a mini trial by the Jewish authorities. Look there at verse 17. It kind of starts there when Jesus answers them for what they are thinking and their persecution of him because in their minds he broke the Sabbath. And he just ignored that. He said in verse 17, "My Father is working till now, and I myself am working." There was no question asked or anything there. It says that Jesus answered them. And then in verse 19, it says that Jesus answered them. You know, Brother R.C. Sproul said this word answered is a unique word in this sentence. He says it's more of an answer that you would give in a courtroom. It's more of an answer that's found in the context of a trial when a formal defense has been given, when an accusation has been leveled. And he says this word, Jesus answered them, is actually a defense that you would find in a courtroom against a charge that is made. He says John is telling us that Jesus was not simply answering a question. He was giving a legal defense before the authorities who were accusing him of things that they deemed worthy of death. The trouble is, they didn't know they were listening to the one who's the truth. They didn't know who they were accusing. They thought they were accusing a man. They were speaking to the truth. I can't help but notice how polite Jesus seemed to be here, talking to people that are ready to kill him. It seems to be that in verse 16 it says the Jews sought to kill him. In verse 18 it says the Jews sought all the more to kill him. So the mob is forming. It looks like it's about to get out of control. The hatred in their hearts is about to take over their ability to think logically. It almost reminds me of the police and the protesters we've seen on TV recently staring down each other. Have you seen those? The police are on one side, the protesters are over here shouting and cursing, and it's a stare down, so to speak. And these people are ready to kill the Lord in the name of the Lord. And make no mistake, if Brother Paul had been here at this time, he would have been right with those Jewish authorities, wouldn't he? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And that's exactly what he did, was hunt Christians down and be zealous for the law. But all the way, as I said, from verse 19 to verse 47, Jesus just politely and truthfully tells them of his relationship with God. He tells them what they must do to pass from death to life. He tells them about the resurrection and that he will be the ultimate judge of all the earth, and that he gives life to whom he will, and that the Scriptures testify of him. That's all coming up from 19 to 47. I have to wonder what the Jews were thinking. Really, as we look at this, they don't get a word in. all the way from 19 to 47 in your Bibles, I'm assuming that's in red, as in mine. It's the words of Jesus, as we say. There's no answer from the Jewish authorities. I just have in my mind that they're getting redder and redder in the face and madder and madder. And it's a good thing no one has a gun at that time. And then after chapter 5, it just goes right into chapter 6. We just start chapter 6 with no answer from these men. No words back. But then again, we have to wonder, what can you say when truth is speaking to you? What do people say to you when you give them the truth of Scripture? I don't know that there's a defense, is it? They may come up with some. But there is no answer against the truth. This second half of John chapter 5, as I'll call it, it tells us like no other verses that I know of about the deity of Jesus Christ. The Lord tells us of His divine sonship. The doctrine that we have before us today is in one sense, it was easy to put the lesson together because I understood what Jesus was saying. I was just like the Jewish authorities. I understand that He's claiming to be God, but I don't understand it. I don't understand how God can be here and be in heaven at the same time, but there's only one God. It's impossible to understand that. But it is possible to understand what He's saying. As I said, the Jews are absolutely right. You don't need a commentary to understand that Jesus is claiming to be God. It's one thing to break the laws of the Sabbath. Now that's one thing. That made them mad. But to say that you're God, to make yourself out to be God, now that's quite a different story, wouldn't you say? That borderlines on either he's insane or either he's telling the truth. He's a madman, as they thought he was, or either he's telling them exactly the truth. Now today, we'd probably just stay away from somebody like that. We'd probably just run on out the door or let them stand there and rant and rave. But look at that first statement Jesus said to them in verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So the Son had just healed this man, so that tells you what? That's exactly what the Father did. He can only do what He sees the Father doing. So who healed the man? Jesus and the Father. They're doing the same things, aren't they? As I said, it's impossible to understand. But that's exactly what the Father would have done. He said He can do nothing of His own accord. Jesus is telling them by what authority He had healed this man. In this culture, think about this culture. Most sons took up their father's trade. So if you tell someone that the son does what the father does, I'm sure these people could understand that. Unlike today, there's a few people that take up their father's trade, but in that day, it seemed to be very prevalent that sons would take up their father's trade. So people could understand that the son only does what the father does. The Jews were angry because in their minds He broke the Sabbath and then that He was calling Himself God. But notice that Jesus doesn't argue with them about the laws of the Sabbath. When Pastor Sterling taught on this a couple of weeks ago, he told us about the laws of the Sabbath and how they had distorted them and added to them. And once again, Jesus just ignored. He ignored all of that. He just goes right into telling them of who he is. That seems to be his main interest, doesn't it, is letting them know who he is right now. There's no questions about the Sabbath. He tells them the basis for his claims. Notice that first half of verse 19 again. Truly, truly, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now that little part, that one little part has been plucked out by people who deny that Jesus is God. Your Jehovah's Witnesses probably want to pluck that out and deny that Jesus is God. Because they say, look at there, he can do nothing of himself. So that would be a good little pluck out few words if you had an agenda, if you didn't want to accept who Jesus was. It would be a good little section to pluck out. But as you read the rest of chapter 5, you have to shut your eyes. You just have to not want the truth. The Son can do nothing of himself or on his own accord. That doesn't tell of any personal inability. It just emphasizes the complete unity or purpose of the Spirit. Jesus doesn't go off and have ideas on his own. He can only do what the Father wants done, because that's his will. That's the Son's will and the Father's will. Jesus basically says the same thing in verse 30. Look over to verse 30. He's telling them, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Look at the rest of our verse today, 19. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So it tells us there in 30 and there that Jesus doesn't seek his own will, only the will of the Father. Jesus had just healed this man. And as I said, it was the Father's will. And his healing power came from God. As we read some of the other verses in Matthew 12, 28, it says his healing power came by the Spirit of God. Luke 5, 17 and Acts 2, 22, it tells us that God did things by him. That the reason Jesus could do things was by God. And at one point you know that Jesus even claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. Now there's something else that we've got to kill him for. He's claiming he can forgive sins. Jesus, the Son, or the Word, never took an action that was independent of the Father. Why? Because they are one and the same. Listen to these words, familiar words, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Psalm 83:18, that men may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. You notice in all those verses, there's one Lord. There's one God. And in Jesus' will, he absolutely is one with the Father. What did we read in John 1:1? The Word was with God. The Word was God. So how can the Word, Jesus Christ, who is God, do anything other than what God would do, since they're one and the same? As I said, it's hard to get your mind around this, isn't it? If you understand it, if you can explain it, please, please speak up today. I would just love for you to. God's more than we think He is, isn't He? He's more than our minds come up with. I think of the ball player that time that said he didn't want a God he couldn't understand. However, he looks like a man standing in front of these Jewish authorities, doesn't he? He's just a regular man standing there. He's totally subservient to the Father. He's God. He's man. I can understand how a lost person would not accept this. I can understand that they would say, "Well, Larry, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. You're saying He's God. You're saying He's man. You're saying He's standing here, yet He's still in heaven." The natural man can't accept that. Actually, we can't accept it either, other than by faith, can we? Other than by faith in the Lord Jesus and having our minds opened. I found before me these words, the ontological Trinity. Remember that word, don't you, Pastor Jeff? That's not one of my words I use very often. You know, an ontological. I just hadn't said that very much. But it came up here. Ontological, the study of the nature of being. The study of God, so to speak, in this case. The study of God, who He is, His being. And I thought it was kind of comical. How can you study God other than Scripture, as some people want to do? But the study of God tells us there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who together are one being. And most of us accept that by faith. Well, I would say, I would hope all of us here accept that by faith. We're talking about the Father and Son today, and now I'm mentioning the word Trinity. Look what John said in chapter 16. Turn over to chapter 16, and let's read some verses from there to go along with our verses here. John chapter 16, starting verse 12. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority." Did you catch that? When the Spirit comes, He's not going to speak on His own authority either. But whatever He hears, He will speak. That sounds like what Jesus just said about Himself, didn't it? He does what the Father does. "And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So you see some things, we see some things there about the Spirit. He declares to us what He's seen and heard also. Scripture is very clear of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As I said, you have to willfully shut your eyes from this truth. You have to willfully, as Romans chapter 1 says, just turn and get away from it. I also found these words in front of me, the economic Trinity. This is the way we distinguish between the three persons of the Godhead. The Father sent the Son into the world for our redemption. The Son reconciled us to the Father by the cross, and the Spirit applies that to us. So the economic Trinity tells us how each person of the Godhead operates. Any questions and comments right here? Well, I don't know about you. I'm sure you have many questions about this. And you know, I probably can't give you an answer other than Scripture, to read some more Scripture to you. But any comments on this? Well, let's take a break. It's about 2 minutes after. Let's come back at 12 minutes after. And I'm going to cut off about 11:30 or 11:35 today. And we're going to get ready for our food. So these verses 19 through 23 will be divided up from today till the next time I'm up here, 2 weeks from today. So just for your information. All righty. Ray had a good question. I didn't have an answer. We'll try it next time. All right. So even though the Father and the Son are equal in power, glory, and being, there is still an economic submission of the Son to the Father. Everybody with me on that? They have different roles, so to speak. We do not have three gods, as said by the Jehovah's Witnesses, or a three-headed God, as the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses said. That's one of his quotes, is that he couldn't worship a three-headed God. One God revealed in three persons to us and distinguished in terms of what they do. So, since all three persons of the Godhead are one being, then they would all have perfect agreement, would they not? They could not do anything independent of each other. That's what Jesus is saying here in 19, verse 19. That the Son does what the Father does, because that's the Son's will also. Both of their wills would be the same. They don't have a debate. They don't have to take a vote between the three members. They would all three be in perfect agreement. Look back with me just a second. Turn back to John 4, verse 34. Maybe just one page or two pages back to your left. 4 and 34. Look what Jesus said. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. You remember that when we went through that, when Jesus said that? That's His necessary food. To do His will and to accomplish His work. It's all that matters. We have a verse in Psalm 37:4 that we love to quote. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I'm wondering if I could say Jesus is the perfect example of this. He delights Himself so much in God the Father that He gets everything that He prays for. You see where I went with that? Is that possible? That Jesus is the perfect example of that Scripture. That's how much we would like to delight ourselves in the Lord that much. We love that verse. But to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Carson says, the one who can do whatever the Father does must be as great as the Father and as divine as the Father. You're exactly right, Mr. Carson, and the Jews got that too. That's what this man in front of them is saying, is that he is as great as the Father. Notice that the Son has no desire to act independent of the Father. He never acted independently of the Father's will. And that's why he's the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. That's the perfect sacrifice. That's the one we've been waiting for. All the other sacrifices couldn't take away sin. Only the perfect, the one who satisfied the Father perfectly. And now that it has taken place, it's the only sin offering. To deny that, to reject that, Scripture tells us there's no other offering for sin. There's no other way. And don't we who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit have a desire to do what the Son does and did in Scripture? For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. We have a desire to be like the Son, don't we? To desire to do the Father's will. The only problem is our delight comes and goes. Our desire to do what the Father does, is circumstances get in the way, doesn't it? Some days we're feeling pretty spiritual, it's strong. Some days it's not strong. Fallen man can't come close to understanding these verses of Scripture, and that's why man changes it. That's why religions have wanted to change this. They can't understand it. They won't accept it by faith. They don't believe it. So we'll just change it, and that'll make us feel better. That's what goes on today. We change it. Most of us have heard people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, I beg to differ. I beg to differ reading these verses. I've been hit with it for weeks. Yes, he did. These verses are, he's claiming to be God. So if somebody says that, you take them to these verses now. 19 through 47 of John 5. You can take them right there. Remember in verse 18 what the Jews said. He's even calling God his Father, making himself equal to God. Well, these Jews had better take a deep breath. Jesus not finished. He's not finished revealing himself to them yet. He's going to keep telling them more. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. Look back at another verse we looked at, John 3:34. John 3:34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. What an insult to God for someone to reject the one he sent. Can you see how that's the ultimate insult? People love darkness. People love what they do. They love their sin. But can we see in our minds how this is the ultimate sin? This is the ultimate insult to God. To not accept the one that he sent for us. It's to call God a liar. That's why it's such a such a sin. That's why it's a sin that can't be pardoned, to call God a liar. It's to trample underfoot the Son of God and to treat His blood as common. To think about that takes me back to Proverbs that we read today, the fear of the Lord. That makes me fear for someone who does that. And to look around this world at how many people do that scares me. I'm not scared for myself anymore, but there's still fear there, fear of the Lord. Since the Son does all that the Father wants, then the Father, out of His love, has given all things into the Son's hand. Remember, the Father and Son were in the beginning as we started our John chapter 1. They were in the beginning with each other. They had fellowship with each other. And they shared the love with each other. He's given all things into the Son's hand, verse 20 tells us. What does all mean in verse 20 if He's given all things into His hand? All means all. It means one thing, that the Son holds the key to eternal life, doesn't He? You must believe what the Son has said about Himself. Would you like for the Father in heaven to love and accept you just like His Son? John 16:27 says, "For the Father loves you." Jesus is talking to the disciples here. "For the Father loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God." The Father loves us because we love the Son and believe that He came from God. We find also in verse 20 that the Father loves the Son so much that He shows Him or tells Him all that He's doing. Think about who you tell your secrets to. Who do you tell the most secrets to? The one you love the most? The one you trust the most? John 14:21. Listen to what Jesus says again. "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him and manifest Myself to him." So the Father loves and shows the Son all that He's doing. The Son loves us and shows us Himself. Listen to this quote, "The love of the Father and of the Son may be perfectly reciprocal in its purity, but not in the way the love of each is displayed." Can you see that? It's displayed differently. Jesus as God is the perfect mediator. He is man in dependence and obedience to the Father, but He's God in authority and revelation. Carson says, "The Son, by His obedience to the Father, is acting in such a way that He is revealing the Father, doing the Father's deeds, and performing the Father's will." Jesus is just obeying the Father by revealing all of this. But you remember, after He's done all of this and has revealed for so long, and then just as He is getting ready to be crucified, what does Philip say to Him? Do you remember that night? Jesus not far from the cross. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us." In other words, if You'll just part the sky there and we can look up and see Him. Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know Me, Philip? Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. There's Jesus saying it again. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. If that had been one of us, that would have hurt our feelings, wouldn't it? For Philip to say, show us the Father, after Jesus had been showing him for maybe 3 years. Look at the last half of verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Remember who Jesus is talking to. The Jewish authorities, maybe some Pharisees. We don't know who else is standing around. And he tells them that there's going to be greater works. Going to be a greater work than just healing this man here at this pool. And that work, we'll find out in the next verse, is going to be raising the dead. And he says, so that you may marvel. Why would Jesus want these people to marvel? Is it just for the miracle's sake, just to make them marvel? Or is it so they might believe? It's really merciful, don't you think, to tell them this? Because if they marvel, he says believe for the sake of the works themselves. That's what he told Philip. So these should make people marvel and believe. Even if you don't believe him, believe because of the works that he can do. All the miracles Jesus has done so far, as I've mentioned, did he do them alone? No. My Father is working and I am working. Jesus had healed this man. Whose idea was it to heal this man, if I can say an idea? Not that Jesus has ideas. You know, he didn't just walk through and say, well, I have an idea. I'll heal this man. No, he doesn't just have ideas, but I'm saying that. It was the work of the Father. It was the exact. They're working on the exact same things at the exact same times. And the Father's going to give the Son greater works than these. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So is Jesus talking about physically raising the dead or spiritually raising the dead? Yes. Yes, to both. Verse 24 is not in our lesson this time, but it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death unto life. Can you see why raising the dead would be the ultimate miracle for making people marvel? Remember what Isaiah said, can these bones live again? That's the ultimate miracle as far as I know. A Jewish rabbi said this, three keys remain in God's hands and are not entrusted to representatives. The key of the rain, Genesis 28:12. In other words, who can make it rain? The key of the womb. Well, who gives life to the womb but God? Genesis 30:22. And the key of the resurrection of the dead. Ezekiel 37:13. I can tell you, so-called miracle workers are not going to touch these. They might bring a few people into a stadium and show somebody that had a bellyache and say that we cured them, but they're not going to hold a resurrection service in a graveyard. They're not going to dig up some bones and give life to them. Raising the dead is only possible for God, but Jesus is claiming that power now. This man looked just like them, and he's standing in front of them, telling them that he can raise the dead. Not only that, but he grazed who he wants to, whom he chooses. You know, that didn't go over good either. Jesus chose this man at the pool of Bethesda, physically. And still he is only doing what the Father does. Once again, the Father and Son choose whom they raise from the dead. Look at 2 Thessalonians just a second, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to touch on this more next time. But let's just look at a couple of verses. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, you notice those two verses, all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned. And God chose from the beginning for salvation. That's what Jesus is telling them now. Not only does He have power to call from the dead, but to give life to whom He chooses. Surely at this point, these people listening to Him are wanting to scream, "You're a madman," or "You have a demon." You know, at some point they do say that. They do accuse Him of having a demon. He's going to raise some to life while He's here in this body at a future date. And then not only that, but He's going to be their judge, we're going to find out, as to whether or not they get into the kingdom of God. Jews are absolutely right. He's making Himself equal with God. Now listen to this statement. I wish I had come up with this. This is a great statement. The Jewish authorities accused Jesus of being a man who represented Himself as God. But they got it backwards. He's God who's representing Himself as a man. It's God wearing a man's body. It's not the other way around. They have it all backwards. Sproul says people have many stumbling blocks in our day. But for the first century, the great stumbling block for the enemies of Christian faith was the incarnation. The idea that God would take upon Himself a human nature. That was a great stumbling block at that time. Well, it's still a stumbling block today, but it was greater at that time. This man looks like any man on the street. They're listening to him say that he can raise the dead and do all that God in heaven does. That'd be a hard pill to swallow, wouldn't it? You listen. Let's put yourself in their sandals just a second. That'd be hard to take, that this man standing there looks just like them and he's claiming this. Verse 21 is also going to be the start of what Jesus says in the coming verses about the resurrection of the dead. There's a lot coming up in the next few weeks about this. Psalm 49:15 gives a promise. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. You remember what Job said? Job believed in the resurrection, evidently. Even after my flesh is destroyed, yet from my flesh will I see God. Job's counting on a resurrection. And we'll see a type of this coming up in chapter 11 when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And even maybe some of these same men then want to kill Lazarus. That's what rejecting Jesus will do. It'll turn your mind at some points. It's one person called the rejection of Jesus Christ and the rejection of eternity a type of madness. or as we know, it's blindness, spiritual blindness. But Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. So there is coming a much greater miracle than healing this man at the pool, we'll see. And at that date, many are going to marvel and believe on the Lord Jesus because of that. And I am right at a good stopping point. Any questions, any comments at this up to here? Quiet bunch today. Either you didn't get it, I've totally confused you, or you got it and you understand it, but you don't understand it. Is that it? Everybody understands it. It's clear, but you can't understand it. It's a lot. It's deep water. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you today and we have heard these verses. We have realized of how much you loved us by sending your Son into the world. We have realized of what you did to bring man back to yourself. That you, out of your mercy and your grace and your love, have given us a way to come to you. And that you raise whom you will. We thank you for that, Lord. We realize that you are worthy of our praise and our worship today. We look forward to that time when we will be able to stand in your presence and we will be able to see you. We will be able to bow before you because of how great you are and because of what you've done for us. And that even then you will make of us an eternal display of your glory, of your mercy and your grace. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. And we just pray that you will open blinded eyes here today and cause many to believe on you and to come to you by faith in this man, Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.